In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Summer times are often a time when there is no feast or big celebration that we need to prepare for, or take care of, or observe, and so it's sometimes the case that we review the basics during the summer. Always a good idea to review the foundations of our faith, and summer is a good time to do that. And I was mentioning certain images last time about the rock and the river. That's a good image. It kind of encapsulates important parts of the faith, that is, that the commandments of God, the presence of Christ himself, is like the rock there for us to reach out to and feel and be assured by. And then there's the river, which is, we are taught by the river to go with the flow to some extent, and to take advantage of opportunity that comes our way, moving along. So there's that image. Another image, though, is of the prayers that we know so frequently, know so well, but we, because we know them so well, we might just let them go. It's part of something that we're too familiar with. So the Lord's Prayer, of course, is the one big prayer, right? We all know that one, but the Orthodox throughout the world know, in addition to the Lord's Prayer, they know the Jesus Prayer just as well. And they probably say it a little more often even. So the Jesus Prayer is, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they say that over and over and over and over and over. Hasn't caught on too much here in the West, but it's all right. It's a good prayer. And by that, they mean not that we're not pounding their breasts so much as they are seeking God's help with their lives. Have mercy on me. Help me out. And then the third prayer that comes to mind is the Angelus, which is a favorite of mine, and I say it three times a day because that's when you're supposed to say it. So it's 6, noon, and 6. And I use that to pray for my family and other sick people in the congregation or elsewhere. So let's look at that third one for a moment. Not because I want you to start becoming a Roman Catholic in your devotional style, but although I would recommend that to the extent that Anglo-Catholics are Catholic. But simply to grasp the significance of the phrases of that prayer, which is so common throughout Christianity. So the first part of it is, the angel of the Lord announced to the Virgin Mary, and there's a response, and she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the second part is, behold the handmaid of the Lord, and the response to that is, be it unto me according to your word, which are Mary's own words in the Gospel of Luke. And then the third one is, the word was made flesh, and the response, and dwelt among us. So that's the framework for understanding most of our Christian lives. So in the first case, we have the angel of the Lord announcing unto Mary that she would be the mother of God's Son. In medieval paintings, there is one of my favorites is of Mary sitting sort of dressed like a Gothic lady of the 13th century. And in through the Gothic, and she's doing some sewing, and in through the window, the Gothic carved window, comes an angel, but he's only halfway through the window. And on the outside, he is sort of ethereal. You can see through him very well. And on the inside, just on the inside of the window, he is very solid and heavy and thick, and you can see he's painted just like Mary is. And of course, the meaning of that is simply that the angel comes from beyond us, but he speaks to us of God in God's own words. Messenger, an angel is a messenger. So here is this first sort of challenge to us, and that is, do we hear the word of God coming to us in any way whatsoever? It is sometimes we say God speaks very softly. Sometimes it's just a whisper, and we have to listen carefully. Or that God speaks to us in between the lines of life. And so we have to pay attention. What does this event or this circumstance that I have just discovered, what does that, how does that call to me? How is that an announcement of God's call to me to dignify my calling as a Christian? to give me some big job, like Mary had. So to be told that you were to have God's Son is a big announcement. Same way with us still today, you're going to have a baby. That's going to change things. Or the announcement of an engagement. You're going to marry this person, or announcement of a job. So these are our big announcements. But we have to pay attention to the little announcements also that go on in our lives. And their announcements come in different forms of words. They're not necessarily a call and a response, so that, like in the prayer, but they're just words that we hear. So our words sometimes have the same effect as the angel's words on something we say to somebody. And so we're to be encouraging and forgiving and kind. And in that way, we speak to people in a way that they might not have expected. And they would say, he must be or she must be a Christian person. But usually I don't have too good an opinion about Christians. So this is new and different. Let me think about that some more. My granddaughter is in the eighth grade. She's going into ninth, she'd have you know, right now. She's very tall, she's about this tall. And she has a friend she has a crush on, and he's about this tall. You know, that's the story of junior high, or grade school. And she likes him, and she lets people know she thinks he's great, because he will come into a situation where two friends of theirs are fighting or arguing, and he'll say something like, remember, kindness counts. And he will and people will stop and say, that's pretty corny, I guess, but you're right, and you should remember these basic things. And it sounds, what's another one? Sharing is caring. That's another one. So our words have the effect of announcing some change in our lives that is at God's hand. And we have to listen. And we have to pay attention in any of the ways I've mentioned, between the lines, in circumstances, unexpected acts of encouragement, the scripture, of course, itself, other Christians and what we say to each other. These are part of the Annunciation. The second part now is, behold the handmaid of the Lord, and she says, and Mary says, be it unto me according to your word. So here is a curious kind of statement. It sounds very passive that Mary says, be it unto me according to your word. Is that much stronger on the surface of it than saying, okay, if you say so? Or is it kind of the same thing as saying, well, it is what it is? I mean, it sounds very passive, Mary does in this case. But it's not that. It is instead a response to a call, like Abraham's call. So the angel speaks to Abraham, and he leaves everything, packs up his family and his goats and everything, and takes off, and he doesn't know where to go. So there's this huge adventure that is placed before Mary. And she says, like Abraham said, I will follow. And then there's Ruth says exactly that. And she is now following her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she is a foreigner in their land. That was a big thing then. And she says, wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So Mary is kind of doing the same sort of thing. She's committing herself to this grand adventure. That's another call to us. We are in a day and age where we think that there is no grand adventure left. There's very little to do but simply get a good job, get a house, have a nice family, and there we go. That's it. However, there's always a spiritual component of any great grand enterprise, grand journey, grand calling. So are we there where we can sense that we are called such a thing, to such a big thing as that? My men's group in Concord is reading Homer's Odyssey. I haven't read that forever. But you know, that is where so much of the poetry and the writings of Western civilization came from. And it's of Homer trying to say, here is the course of human events. Here is how we are called in one case to go home, to return to where we started after this terrible war, Peloponnesian Wars, and the Trojan Wars, and how we are to sort of see our lives as this epic journey. And that's what the Iliad, the Odyssey is. It's an epic. There are other epics that where people have caught on to the same vision that we should have a version of something epic inside us that calls us forward to this or to that, not just to the ways of the world, but to something that God has called us to. Because that's the way of life and light and truth. The third part of this is the statement, and the Word became flesh. And you almost don't need the response, and dwelt among us. But that whole word flesh is so, conjures up pain. You know, a flesh wound is not a minor thing, despite Monty Python's thing. So here is the flesh that Jesus bore on our behalf. He has the same flesh that we have. And he, his glory, his flesh was raised up into heaven and became fresh and new and joyful carrier of who he was. So flesh in scriptural language in English is a very tricky word because it doesn't carry over the meaning from the Greek. So flesh in Greek is the word, as it's used in Paul's letter that we just heard, is the word sarx. And the other word for flesh means body, or the word is soma. And Paul never denigrates the body, the fact that we have flesh as a body. Rather, he knows that that's who we are. We were created in the image of God, and our flesh is good. Human nature is something that has fallen, but is essentially good. It's created in the image of God, and that includes flesh. But sarx, that kind of flesh, is the war that is going on within us. The war precisely that wars against God, so that we find ourselves conflicted. But Jesus has borne all of these ambiguities and paradoxes that we carry within us, and he has brought those through the path of life into the glory of the resurrection. So that prayer, behold the handmaid of, the angel of the Lord announced to Mary, that's for us to ponder, as she pondered these things. The angel, or rather the response of Mary was, be it unto me according to your word, lay hand on an epic vision of some kind, some calling for yourself. Not just the way of the world, but perhaps against the current. And then thirdly, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's good. So let's finish with this prayer that ends the Angelus prayer. Pour your grace into our hearts, O Lord, we beseech thee, that we who have known the incarnation of your Son, Christ our Lord, by the message of an angel, by his cross and passion, may be brought to the glory of his resurrection through Christ our Lord. Amen. I think that's one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. Amen.